So, beloved, if you are going through God's governmental hand, if you know His hand is on you, now I'm just going to tell you one on me. I'll tell you, your teacher. God has never healed my right knee. God has healed my body many times in many places. And I've seen God heal many people many times. Supernatural healing. God has never healed my right knee. For years, I didn't understand that. See, I made all the positive confessions of the positive confession teachers. See, they don't understand what I'm talking about. And I'm not mad at them. They've never received the light that you're hearing tonight. See, if you make these big positive confessions and nothing happens, there's a reason. You know, why is it? I mean, I've been forgiven. Why am I not healed? Well, I'll just keep on confessing that I'm healed. It just isn't going to work. It's a lie. You're not. Now, you know, I'm not mad at my brothers, and I'm not trying to make a personality contest or fuss at those brothers or make you feel bad toward those brothers. I'm just trying to tell you, see, they can't teach until they get light. I couldn't teach this last year. I didn't understand this last year. I can't teach what I don't know. I can't teach you till God teaches me. Right? But you see, I now know that I was eternally forgiven for the sin that caused that knee. That knee is a direct result of sin. There's a scar on it about 10 inches long, and it's getting stiffer every year. And medical science has done all they can do for it. I have been eternally forgiven, but that knee is under governmental authority. Jacob was forgiven, but he limped the rest of his life. Now, that doesn't mean God will never forgive me, so therefore I keep on asking because I've never heard God say no. If God ever tells me, Floyd, I am never going to heal that knee, in this life, you're going to walk with that limp. I limp. It's a very slight limp. Most of you have never noticed it. But especially after I've taught, my knee gets stiffer the longer I stand. And real observant people observe that Floyd has a slight limp. I don't when I first wake up. But since my dad hadn't told me he's never going to heal it, I keep on asking and knocking. Because who knows? But when Father will say, I'm going to take the governmental hand off of him and heal this knee. And since he hadn't told me he isn't, I just keep on asking. I've already received eternal forgiveness. I just want some governmental forgiveness. I'm going to eventually get it when I get my new body. It's not going to limp. Okay? But now I can relax in this. I do understand why. You see, the positive confession boys, they leave you under guilt. You don't know why nothing happened. So you think God's grace is against you. They leave us to only conclude that God's mad and that there's no grace coming because nothing happened. Don't you use that to get discouraged. Keep on asking and keep on expecting because, hey, remember how you do with your children? Just suddenly, one day, you release the governmental restraint. So who knows? But maybe tonight. I'm going to tell you what. Now, I've not gotten revelation from God on this, but I'm going to tell you what. When I saw the connection of my knee, suddenly my hope was renewed to get my healing in this life. And I'm telling you the truth, I frankly, honestly, with all my soul, expect to receive this physical healing in this life in the near future. And it's because of I now understand, and I quit praying about it. I quit knocking and quit seeking and quit asking. And I didn't realize, because I couldn't understand why nothing happened. Now I understand God's going to get a whole bunch of bombardments. And Dad's liable to say, okay, son, you learned your lesson. And it needed learning. It needed learning. So Dad wasn't wrong when he did. Now, if you're going through one of these Jacob's knees, hey, I don't care what it is. You know what I mean? It could be anything. Alcohol problem in your family, pregnant daughter, you know, I mean, that's not married, of course. I mean, there's just all kind of problems. Wherefore, 1 Peter 4:19, let those that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Hey, I'm not upset about the knee. If Dad heals it, He heals it. I have submitted myself to His will. I realize I'm under His authority, and I am submitting myself to His will, believing He's a faithful Creator and a faithful Dad, and that He knows what's best. And that this may be a constant reminder to me, remember why you got that thing like it was. Remember what you and I talked about one time and what you did after we talked. That was pretty gross. Now, every time you start thinking those thoughts again and about repeating that little performance, maybe I'll let your knee get a little stiff that morning and you'll remember. Yes, sir. It's called a thorn in the flesh, but it doesn't mean the thorn can never be removed. Now, Paul's didn't get removed, but that doesn't mean mine won't get removed. Every thorn is individual. Are you beginning to realize, some of you, for the first time in your life, why you didn't get healed? See, hey, this is liberating. This is real freedom to understand this. Now I know why I didn't get healed. Some of you begin. Now I know why this didn't happen in my family. Don't just think about healing. I'm thinking about all kind of problems. All kind of problems. See, I know some of you. I know kind of some of the problems that some of you have had. You've shared them with me. And you're beginning to realize governmental authority has been on you. You've received grace already. Hallelujah. Well, how's about Job? Job, God's governmental hand fell on Job when he was submissive. At least things were endurable. He could endure it. But when he began to boast about his own personal righteousness, things got worse. Right? How about in Numbers 14? Israel. There's another Bible example of what we're talking about. God says, go in and possess the lands. They said, we can't go in. The people there, they're biggest giants. We look like grasshoppers. If we go in there, they'll make our children slaves. God says, I'll judge you by your own words. You said you couldn't go in and possess the land, therefore you won't. You said your children will become their slaves. I'll reverse that lie. Your children will totally dominate them and govern them and destroy them. So the people thought about it. And the next day they came out and said, okay, here we're ready to go. We're ready to go. We repented. Let's go possess the land. Come on, Moses, get the ark. Let's charge. Moses says, sorry, too late. Not for God's forgiveness. They were already eternally forgiven. Most of those people had already been redeemed and were born again. God then forgave them. Numbers 14:20. Moses said, God, please forgive them. And God says, okay, I will pardon them. Incredible. All their horrible sins. And God says, I'll pardon them. Forgiveness, so that they could have fellowship and communion. But there was another forgiveness they didn't get, governmental forgiveness. God says, your sin was too gross. You didn't trust my word. I've done great miracles to prove to you that I'll do anything I tell you. You cannot possess the land. They said, but we've already asked repentance, so we'll just go on in and claim our land and claim our healing. And they went out, and the Lord sent an enemy army out, and they stomped them, and they came running back to camp. Now, God's grace system pardoned them, but they fell under God's governmental system. There was a change in the government, in God's governmental attitude toward them. Though God continued to treat them with grace, and he continued to acknowledge them as his people, he continued to give them manna, he continued to have the cloud, and God continued to have the tabernacle sacrifice system to be efficacious for their sins. What grace but the hand of government. And so, beloved, when you begin to understand what I'm saying tonight, maybe you can understand Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We read that scripture, we don't understand it. Work for my salvation? I thought it was free. It is. He says, let work to the outside what's already been put in you with fear and trembling. Hey, this isn't talking about cringing fear. It's talking about, I don't want my daddy to put his governmental hand on me. I don't want my dad putting that governmental hand on me. So I'm going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. So the question there is not about the loss of salvation, but his father's governmental hand of discipline being on you. Let me give another example in everyday life. Let's give two examples. Here's a girl, a Christian girl. Maybe she marries a non-Christian, knowing the Bible forbids it, knowing that God says don't do it. Hey, finally she repents. Guess what? God will forgive her. Grace, the system of grace. God forgives. And fellowship is restored, though she sinned. Maybe even divorced, God will forgive in the grace system. Yes, God will forgive for divorce. There's only one sin God never forgives for. Only one, that is final rejection of Jesus Christ. That is what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. You reject what the Holy Spirit tells you to be true about Jesus. That is the only sin that will never be forgiven. I know a lot of you come from churches that teach other things that are not forgivable, but the Bible doesn't teach that. And so the point is this. She marries a non-Christian and finally repents with a true heart. God forgives her in the grace system. But guess what? The hand of government is there. Girls, some of you can testify to some real hell, right? You want hell on earth? You start getting right with God and you got a heathen for a husband. He can be mean. Mean. Insensitive. And some of you in here know that. Let me tell you, some of you husbands married unsaved girls and you were Christians, and it can really be rough. Let me tell you, the hardest hearts I've ever encountered were, you find a girl that's really hard, and I mean, I don't mean prostitutes. Some of the prostitutes I've ministered to were the easiest people in the world to lead Jesus. They've just been waiting for someone to tell them about that. I'm talking about real hard hearts. Well, I mean, so another example, how about a young Christian girl that commits adultery? You say, I can't believe a Christian girl would do it. They've been doing it for thousands of years. The Bible's full of examples. And I've ministered to a bunch of them. Maybe she commits adultery. Spirit-filled. Listen, I've been with them, speaking tongues, anything you want to name. They've been healed. They've prayed for the sick and they've been healed and they still committed adultery. Just like Samson did it. And just like David did it. And they get pregnant. And they go to God for grace. Dear God, I sinned, I'm sorry. And God looks in their heart, and if they mean it, God says, I wipe the record clean. That's 1 John. Already eternally forgiven, first forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, now the blood of Jesus cleanses. But guess what? The governmental hand falls. The baby doesn't disappear. And that husband, well, that man that got her pregnant, he may not even marry her. Now she's got a baby coming, and no husband. Government. And he may never marry her. It's a pretty bad sin. God may decide that Dad may decide, looking at her heart, that maybe 10 or 20 years before the hand is removed. Maybe the hand will be removed gradually. You see, it's individual. One heart may really be more, have really learned the lesson to the point that God looks, and in 3 months he takes the hand off, and in comes Mr. Wonderful Christian that says, you cute little pregnant thing, I'll marry you. And that's it. But what I'm showing you is God is the one that knows best. He knows when to take that governmental hand off and when to get it on. Because he knows what's in our heart. Hey, you know how most of us are? Come on now, let's be honest. If when I sin gross sins, now all sins are bad. Sin is sin. One sin will take you to hell if it isn't paid for. But I'm talking about when real gross sin, murder, adultery, and I could name some others. If I go out and commit adultery, and I come in and I say, oh God, forgive me. And he says, okay, I'll forgive you, and I take the governmental hand right off of you. Hey, that wasn't so bad. I may just give that another whirl. You know, whoop-de-doo, and here we go again. God knows us, doesn't he? See, our dad knows our little fallen natures. He knows that it's time that he has to keep, that these sins, he needs to keep that governmental hand on us a while or we'll forget how bad it was. We don't realize how repulsive that sin is to God. He's holy. And a holy God has to punish sin. Praise God that Jesus has already paid for it eternally. But we've sown and we've reaped in the governmental system, though we've received complete forgiveness of God's grace. And God will just love us with that big stomach growing without a husband. God will forgive you and love you. And you can know you've been forgiven. This is a good God. The governmental hand is there because he loves us and doesn't... Hey, when we sin like this, we're losing eternal rewards, and he knows we're so dumb that we don't ever think about eternal rewards. And he wants to give us all the eternal rewards that he can, but as we sin, we whittle them away. See, he's just. He can't give you an eternal reward if you're whittling away. Right? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about rewards beyond your salvation. And we just think we're going, that we don't realize eternity. And God does. And so because he loves us, I don't want you to lose another eternal reward, and I'm going to keep this hand on you. All right? Hallelujah. So what do we do again? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. What do we do when we're caught in the governmental system? We humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's the discipline hand. The mighty hand of God. It's a hand to discipline, and it's a hand to pull you out of it. That he may exalt you in... you don't like the next part. Due time. In other words, When Dad sees that the time is right, he'll take the hand off. How do we get him to take the hand off? Humble ourselves. How do you humble yourself? Agree with God with a true heart. Dad, you're right. I'm wrong. I sinned. And I don't want to do it anymore. I may, but I don't want to. I don't have the power not to, but I'm calling on you. My will submits to you. You give me the power. Hear me. If you're under God's governmental hand, read verse 7. He will exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You may be under the governmental hand, but He cares for you. Grace is still here. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Hallelujah. And so, quickly with me then in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Read me with verse 14. Look at this. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Clear indication that many of these sins right here that we're talking about are not ordinary sin, but sins that have placed God's governmental hand on us. Because then he goes on to say, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now this doesn't mean you just come up and say and confess what you did with Sally and Jane. And this confession here is talking about trespass sins. I have sinned against you, I trespassed against you, and I've come to ask your forgiveness. I don't go tell you what I did with Sally, Bob, Charlie, the preacher, and all this stuff. That's not the confession it's talking about here. It's talking about trespassing. I have trespassed against you, and you say, well, I want to confess to you too, Floyd. When you did that to me, my heart got so hard toward you. Frankly, what I thought in my heart toward you was worse than what you did toward me. Will you forgive me? And God says, when you guys will do this, I'll heal you. Woo! Hallelujah! It's time to get healed around this place. This is a governmental hand upon us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. Now look at this. Let's begin at verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Tonight you can understand it. That sounds like you're going to lose your salvation if you don't forgive people. That isn't what it's talking about. Look up here. The subject of this is not talking about eternal forgiveness. It's talking about God's governmental forgiveness. God says this, if you guys will not forgive others, I will not forgive you, and I will put my governmental hand on you and discipline and chastise you until you forgive them. Why? Because He loves us, and He knows that this bitterness of not forgiving them is harmful to us, that we cannot be effective witnesses for Jesus by our daily life or by what we say. We won't tell people about Jesus when the devil has us on a guilt trip because we have such hard hearts that we won't forgive people. And these roots of bitterness that seep down and begin to take hold in our life when we will not forgive. And so this is the love of God. It's not just punishment for punishment's sake. He wants us to forgive because God knows what an unforgiving spirit does to us. It creates physical illness, mental illness, all kind of disorders. Now, Mark 11. Now looking at Mark 11 with the same thing in mind, verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. This is not talking about eternal forgiveness. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about children of God who will not forgive. God is saying, if you don't, I'm going to put you under my governmental authority. You will receive governmental chastising. And God says, I want you to repent of this so that I can give you governmental forgiveness. And so therefore, beloved, you and I, God wants us to be generous and forgiving. But you see, if we criticize people and if we're tight-fisted with our money, and have tight-fisted hands in our dealing with our friends and our brothers and sisters, if we gossip, if we slander them, if we find fault with them, then God's governmental hand is coming down upon us. And so God says, don't do this. The reason He says don't do it is He's holy. And when we do it, we're going to feel the governmental hand and He doesn't want us to feel it. So He says, don't do it. Walk in the Spirit. Now, you don't not do it by saying, I won't do it. That's legalism. None of us in this room have the power in ourselves to just overcome this. Our responsibility is to agree with God that we've got a hard heart, that we're slandering, gossiping, talking behind people's back, finding fault with the preacher, picking the guy's message apart, You know, all kind of stuff we're doing. God says, hey, I'm going to put my governmental hand on you if you don't stop that. Touch not my prophets. Don't you touch my anointed. And do my prophets no harm. And don't you touch my children, God says. That's my privilege. God didn't tell us we could discipline his children. He is the discipliner. In God's family, I'm only your brother. But in God's government, I'm your teacher. But I'm only a brother. Okay? Do you see it? Praise the Lord. And so, beloved, do you remember, real quickly, don't look now, Matthew chapter 18. Do you remember in there, there was a guy in jail, and he owed a big debt. And they were going to throw him in jail. And he fell down before the king. He says, oh, please don't. I'll pay you somehow. And the king had compassion. He says, okay, I forgive you your whole debt. That's what Jesus did for us. Forgave us the whole debt. Now this guy goes out after receiving kindness and mercy. And somebody owed him, he owed like millions of dollars. And now somebody owes him about $10. And he grabs this guy by the throat and says, I demand that you pay me. And the guy couldn't pay him. So he takes him down to court and has him thrown into debtor's prison. And some friends of the guy that got thrown into prison went to the king and said, do you know what that guy did that you let loose? He grabbed this guy that owed him $10 and had him thrown into a debtor's prison, tight-fisted. And the king brought him back in and says, what is this I hear about you? After I gave you all that mercy and compassion, shouldn't you have done the same thing? And he delivered him to the tormentors until the whole thing was settled. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't go to hell. That's not what that story teaches. He did not get sent to hell. What that meant was the governmental hand of God came upon him until he learned his lesson. That's what that story is about. Chastisement. That's government. And so, beloved, tonight's lesson is designed to balance the things I've been teaching you for months. Yes, Romans 8:15 says that God Almighty wants you to call him Abba. That means Dada. Dada. The word Abba is Dada. Dada, man, that's fantastic. But Dada, you see, I've got children and they called me Dada. And guess what they learned? That Dada had compassion, love, mercy, grace, and Dada had a governmental hand too. And so tonight's lesson is designed to balance the teachings of Dada. That there is a reverential fear of Father's hand. Hey, when I was around the house, I knew my dad loved me. And I loved Dad. And I wasn't scared to death. I don't mean fear terrified. I wasn't fear terrified. But I knew there was a governmental hand that fell quickly and swiftly when it needed to. And I feared God's, I feared my earthly daddy's governmental hand, though I still knew he was Dada. Are you with me? Are you getting the message tonight? Hallelujah. And so, beloved, God knows we cannot naturally of our own selves grit our teeth and be submissive to his governmental authority. So what do? We just, hey, God didn't want you to go home and grit your teeth and say, God, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. No, it's not gritting your teeth and clenching your fist and says, I'm going to be submissive, I'm going to be obedient. That's legalism, that's back under the law. Rather, with the uplifted hands, Lord, I know you love me, Dad, and I'm so glad for your grace. And I want to be an obedient servant. So I submit. I surrender. I'm not going to fight to be good. I'm going to surrender to be good. I'm going to surrender to your Spirit and count on your Spirit to guide me. And God will do it. And so, beloved, if we will overlook the faults of others, if we will have fewer idle words, God says we're going to account to his government for every idle word. Have you ever wondered what that meant when God says we'll account for every idle word? Did you think that at judgment that means Jesus is going to grab you and shake you? No, sir. That is not the judgment of Jesus Christ when you go to him at judgment. He isn't going to shake you and say, after all I did for you, you little sinner, and then you had idle words. No, it's in this life you pay for your idle words. God's governmental hand, and I pay for my idle words. We should be restrained in judging people's motives and people. God didn't give us the privilege to judge even their motive. You and I have not, we cannot, hey, it is sin to judge your motive. Now, God did tell us we could judge things. And we're supposed to judge things, everything. Is this message tonight from God or Floyd? You're supposed to judge. Not me, nor why I'm giving it. You don't have the privilege to even judge why I'm giving it. You don't have the privilege to say, I bet you he's giving this tonight so he can, hoping for a big love offering. Maybe he's giving this tonight to try and impress us with how much revelation he's got from God. You do not have the privilege given to you by God to judge that. What you do have, you not only have the privilege, you have the duty to judge the message Is this what God really says? Is this from the Lord? That you must do. Okay? Or else I'll just lead you off as to becoming my disciples. I don't want you to be my disciples. I want you to be Jesus' disciples. If you're my disciples, when you pray, I've got to answer your prayers. If you're Jesus' disciples, then it's up to Him to answer your prayers. And I don't want that's too heavy a load. I don't want to try and answer your prayers. I'm going to let God answer your prayers. And so, beloved, when God's government falls on our brothers, as it did with the Jews, our attitude toward them must be not to add to their misery. Job's friends, you know how we do. I'll bet you that this happened to her or him because they did. So it's, hey, uh-uh. That's adding to their misery already. And if we do this, then God's sowing and reaping principle will fall upon us. The governmental hand of God will come upon us. So I'm telling you this tonight so that it doesn't happen to you. I don't want this to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me anymore. And so I want you to understand that for us to understand and submit to government and its principles of authority is the great key to unlocking God's power in our lives. Closing statements. In Matthew chapter 8, beloved, don't turn. There was a centurion. He had 100 men under him. He came to Jesus, had a problem. This man had one big thing going for him. He understood authority. He said, I got 100 men under me, and when I say go, they better go or they die. When I say come, they better come. He says, Jesus, I understand authority. You just speak, and my servant will be healed. And because this man understood government and authority, the authority and the government of God, this enabled him to unleash tremendous faith in Jesus. In other words, beloved, our refusal to accept God's authority and His government has crippled our faith. This man understood authority and government, and he unleashed incredible faith back to Jesus, and Jesus said, it's done. Hallelujah. I'm going to read this last scripture to you. I think you ought to look at this one with me. John 19, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and begin with me at verse 10. Now, this is Jesus at the judgment seat of Pilate. Now, before this, Jesus... Maybe we ought to begin in verse 6, the last four or five words. Pilate says, I find no fault in Jesus. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard that, he was afraid. Okay, now he's getting some information, and this information puts fear in his heart. Okay? He went to the judgment hall, and he said unto Jesus, from whence do you come? Jesus gave him no answer. All right, now Jesus is not answering because he's not trying to justify himself. He's only going to see to it that Pilate gets enough proper information to make a fair decision. When we have people in authority over us and they think we've done something wrong, we owe it to them to make sure they have the straight facts so that the people over us can make a fair decision. What we do not have the right to do is to go in and demand our rights. What we should not do is go in there and tell them all kinds of things wrong about the other people or try to justify ourselves. Just see to it that the man has the facts. And you owe him that courtesy because most people in authority really want to make a fair decision. Now, Jesus knows by the Holy Spirit that the guy knows he's been called the Son of God. Now, so he doesn't answer anything for a while to justify himself. Then in verse 10, Pilate says unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Aren't you going to defend yourself? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Now with that, Jesus decides this guy doesn't have enough information. Jesus wants Pilate. He loves Pilate. Can you imagine this? This must be breaking Jesus' heart to stand before this man and know that he's about to make the most devastating decision of his personal life. I mean, Jesus knows somebody's going to send him to the cross. But he's looking at Pilate, loving him, wanting him to be saved. So because he does, he sees that when this guy says, I've got the power to kill you, Jesus said, oops, he needs some more information if he's going to render a proper decision. Even though Pilate rendered the wrong decision, at least Jesus saw to it that he had enough information to render a fair decision and the right decision. So Jesus speaks. And he says, in verse 11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except it were given to you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. Now, all sin is sin, and one sin will send you to hell, but the Bible does teach some sins are worse than others. He says someone here has a greater sin. He is not talking about Judas, who actually bound Jesus over to Pilate, the high priest, Caiaphas. Caiaphas. He's talking about Caiaphas. Why did Caiaphas have the greater sin? Because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He knew God's word. He knew and had been taught the Old Testament of God's government. And therefore he had more light and would receive of whom much is given, much is required. Okay? And so, here we see that really, look what happened when he said that. From thenceforth, the result of this extra information that Pilate received, thenceforth, Pilate sought to release Jesus. In other words, when he got that extra information, along with knowing that someone was saying that he was the Son of God, he became fearful. Point. Two Gentiles, the centurion and Pilate, understood authority better than God's people. And they got scared, and they realized that if they would humble themselves to God's government, something would happen. Unfortunately, in Pilate's case, he decided to please the people instead of God. But God gave them the opportunity. Pilate misused his authority, and as a result, he paid for it. Now, I want you to notice one other thing in here about Caiaphas. God will honor a governmental position even when the person is not right with God. Wife, your husband can be wrong with God, but if you will submit yourself with a good heart, I don't mean do everything he says, blind obedience, I mean a submissive heart toward him, God will bless you and honor you. And furthermore, God will use, hear me now, this is heavy, a husband, a daddy that's not even right with God to give his child godly information. You can go to a heathen daddy and say, Dad, should I go here or do this? And God will use that heathen that's not even right with God to give his son information from God. No, son, you shouldn't go there. That's a dangerous place. Example from the Bible, Caiaphas, the high priest, a sinner and lost, prophesied in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, God used him as a prophet, and he wasn't even saved, saying, it's better that one man should die for all the people than all the people die. Think, did you hear that? It's better that one man die for all the people than all the people die. And God says there in John that that was a prophecy given through that man. Through the man, he was a sinner. Now you can understand how Balaam was used. It was a matter of government. God honored the position, even though the man in the position was a sinner. Get your eyes off of people. If you go to someone and you see great things happen, God can use him as a prophet. Use him to heal someone. That doesn't mean that man's right with God. You check what that man says and teaches by God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And see, as a result of the teaching, who gets glory? God, Jesus, or that man? Okay? God, listen, God, because the people come to the person. They're not coming to the person. If you come to me tonight and I lay hands on you and you get healed, you didn't come to me. You came to God. I was just a human vessel. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves before God, before His mighty arm, and He will exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. For those of you tonight who have heard what I've said and responded to God already in your hearts, I've seen tears in this room tonight. For those of you that have responded to God in this, I've got something to say to you. By the authority given to me, in God's Word, John chapter 20, verse 21, 22, and 23, I proclaim to you with great joy, your sins have been remitted. Begin to expect God to withdraw His governmental hand. Submit yourself completely to your Father as a faithful Creator who knows what's best for you. Would you stand?
He is Lord, He is Lord, He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord.